Some of you may remember a couple of years ago we had a preacher here at Christchurch by the name of the Reverend Dick Lucas. Maybe some of you were here. He is one of the, he's just retired now as you know, but he was one of the top preachers in the world and from London and heads a Proclamation Trust. He's written a wonderful book on Colossians. And this is what he wrote. He said, "For me, the study of Colossians has been the road back to a new loyalty to evangelical Christianity." That's a wonderful statement. Through his studies in this book that you and I are going to start today, it brought him back to real biblical Christianity. William Hendrickson said this, "Viewed from every angle, this gem of an epistle is abreast of and even in advance of present day discussion and reflection. It is one of the most timely books for 2011. And my brothers and sisters, I do want to share that with you. What we are going to learn from this book is of great importance to you and to me. And that's why I just feel it would be a good book for us to study. Two amazing things happened. One day I was opening the church when we were in Maritzburg and was just opening the windows and getting it all ready for the service when a man was walking up the road and he saw me there and he came into the church and he said to me, "I just want to tell you that you are very disobedient." So I said to him, "Oh, you obviously are not a supporter of Tottenham Hotspurs, otherwise you would never talk like that." But said, "I'm sorry to hear that. Where have I been disobedient?" He says, "You see, you worship on Sundays when you should open your church on Saturday." You see, for him, whether you teach the Bible or not wasn't the big thing. For him, the number one issue is you've got to meet on Saturday. That was the big issue. And many years ago when I was converted, I was invited by a friend of mine to their church, which was terrific. I was trying to find a church that would help me in my new Christian walk. And I got to this church and it wasn't very long before they said to me, "If you want to grow as a Christian, you must speak in tongues." So the issue is not that I want to read the Bible and I want to pray. No, the big thing is speak in tongues. Now, what we've got to be very careful of, friends, is that sort of thinking, whereby we emphasize something extra, something in addition to Jesus. Mary and I were walking along the beach at Umtolumi some time ago, and I saw a husband and his wife and his daughter in the sea. And they were baptizing each other. So I stopped a little bit, and when it was eventually over, I said to them, "Yeah, that was very interesting. And why are you doing this? What is it all about?" He said, "No, when we baptize each other in the sea, under the water, that's going to be the sign that we will be blessed by God and the ancestors." That was his particular thing. You see, friends, again, the thought is, Jesus is wonderful, but there's something else. Now that is why Colossians is such an important book for today. And over lunch, I want you to remember the three F's. Paul's letter to the Colossians is going to emphasize for you and me, no, there is fullness in Christ, freedom in Christ, fellowship in Christ. You've got everything in Christ. Is that all right? So this morning, if that's okay with you, I really look forward to sharing it. We're going to cover just verse 1 and verse 2 to you. Just to introduce this wonderful, wonderful book for you, and hopefully it's going to whet your appetite. We're going to have a look at the introduction, then I'm going to talk to you about the author, verse 1, and the readers in verse 2, and then we'll apply it to our own lives. Well, first of all, let's have a look at the introduction. And the first thing you need to just remember quickly is the city of Colossae itself. The city of Colossae was situated on a rocky ridge that overlooked the valley of the Lycus River, which runs through a very mountainous district. It was about 200 kilometers to the east of Ephesus, where we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it was about 20 kilometers slightly south of Laodicea. In the 5th century, during the Persian Wars, the city of Colossae was a very, very important city, but then slowly it declined in importance as Laodicea and Hierapolis grew in importance. Eventually, the city was destroyed by an earthquake during the reign of the Emperor Nero. You remember Nero was roughly about 64. So you won't find Colossae today, perhaps just one or two stones. But secondly, how did the church start there? It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And what happened was that some of the residents from the city of Colossae and Laodicea went to listen to Paul preaching in the city of Ephesus. You may remember Paul had his most successful time ever in Ephesus. Lots of people turned to Christ. It was a marvelous thing that they saw, and there they went. There were three men, Epaphras, Philemon, remember the book of Philemon, and Nymphas. So there they leave Laodicea, and they go across to Ephesus. And while they were there, they listened to Paul preaching. And Paul explained the gospel, Paul explained about God, he explained about Christ, he explained how to become a Christian, he explained how to grow, and they were wonderfully converted. They surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. What did they do? They go straight away back home to Colossae, and they started the work. It wasn't started by Paul or by Peter or by any leading apostle. No, it was started by ordinary people in the church who were wonderfully converted, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanted to have some fellowship. The city, the church. Then just thirdly, why did Paul then write this letter? It was written about the year 60 when Paul was in prison. He's imprisoned in Rome for his faith, and he writes this marvelous book to encourage the Christians at Colossae. Why? Because Satan will always try and destroy the work of God. Always. He hasn't changed his attacks. These young Christians are growing. And so a group of teachers came in their midst. They were called Judaizers. Don't worry about that name. Just call them false teachers. And what did they say? Listen. You've come to Jesus. That's wonderful. We want to tell you that we've got something extra. We've got gnosis. We've got a special teaching and offer a new way of life that will take you to the next step. Jesus' first step, but now follow us and we will give you something deeper. We offer you something extra. We offer something in addition to what you found in Jesus. They offered fullness. They also came and said, we offer you a freedom that Paul's preaching and Epaphras' preaching will never be able to do. So follow us. And that was the rise of what became known as Gnosticism. So, you've come to the first step. Now follow us. We'll take you closer to God. Paul was worried. Of course he was. He was a pastor, he was a missionary, and so from prison, he writes this beautiful letter. And what does he say to them? In simple terms, don't listen to these people. You have got fullness in Christ. That's what we're going to see. You have got freedom in Jesus. And you have got fellowship. You don't need this. You don't need anything extra. And that's why it's going to help you, I hope, a lot. Because the apostle is going to focus on those aspects. He's going to take us slowly through becoming a Christian. He's going to clarify what's happened to you. He's going to show you what to put off. He's going to show you what to put on. He's going to show you how to live at home. He's going to show you how to live at business. He's going to close in chapter 4 by showing you how to pray. It's the most beautiful book. And don't ever feel that you haven't got it all. That's the book of Colossians. Now, secondly, who wrote it? All right? You got your Bibles there? Let's have a look at the author. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 1. There we are introduced to the author. And what do we learn in that verse? Well, we learn three things. Very clear. It's so good. Just to go verse by verse, word by word, and God speaks. The first thing he tells us is that he was a sent one. Let's pause for a minute, dear friends. The first three words are Paul and apostle. Whew. That's fantastic. That is unbelievable, those three words. Let's refresh each other's memories. What was his name? Correct, his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. His parents had given him that name when he was born, after King Saul, probably. He came from a very, very aristocratic background. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We would say he was like a Michael House boy or Hilton boy. If you want to really get to the top, he was a Pinetown High School boy. But Kersney or something. But you see, he was right up there. Top, Lonnie. But not only that, he was deeply religious. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And as he got older, he was the number one leader of the Jewish faith. He studied under Gamaliel. And you know what, my dear brothers and sisters? He hated Jesus. Because Jesus went against his faith. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Paul hated it. So what happened? One day, you all know the story. Saul of Tarsus is walking along a road to Damascus. He didn't want Jesus. He didn't look for Jesus. He didn't seek for Jesus. Jesus came to Saul And he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Lord, I am Jesus. And in the most amazing way, precious friends, Saul of Tarsus was converted. Saul of Tarsus surrendered his life to Christ. He then went for 9 years into the desert to be taught not by any man, not by Peter, not by James, not by John, nobody. Went into the desert and was taught by the Lord Jesus himself. And then he goes back to his home church in Antioch and he starts his missionary journey 10 years after his conversion. And while he was on his first missionary journey, he saw God at work. When a Roman general was converted. And it so impressed Saul that he changed his name. He changed his name from Saul to Paul. 10 years after his conversion. And Jesus said to him, Paul, I want you now to take this message to the Gentiles. And he leaves Antioch. And you'll remember the map. And he goes right across into Galatia. And he starts churches in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and Pisidian Antioch. He then goes to Asia and he starts work in Ephesus. He goes across the Aegean and he starts work in Thessalonica, in Philippi. He comes down and he starts work in Macedonia and Greece, in Athens and Corinth. He goes across the sea and starts to work in Cyprus and Crete. In 15 years, he did the most unbelievable work as an apostle. He was sent. An apostle is someone sent. And there he did this amazing work so that when you and I read Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, they were all letters written to the churches that he had found. Isn't that an amazing story, my friends? The Pharisee becomes the preacher. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. The persecutor becomes the preacher. It was, in the words of Oswald Saunders, the greatest miracle in the history of the church after the resurrection of Jesus. The conversion of Saul. So when you open your Bible and you start Paul's letter to the Colossians and the first three words you read are Paul. An apostle. And you say, what a God. That's what we are in business for. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. So that people will turn to Christ. Who is the author? He's a sent one. Number two. It says, by the will of God. So the apostle Paul was not only a sent one, but he was a submissive one. He was submissive. Did you notice that? He never aspired to be an apostle. He didn't come and say, oh, I'd love to be an apostle. He didn't aspire to it. He was never nominated. You know, people get nominated to positions. Nobody nominated Paul. Barnabas didn't come and say, I think you should make Paul an apostle. He was never nominated. He never aspired to it. He never usurped this position. My brothers and sisters, Paul becomes an apostle by the will of God. It was God who set him apart, and then it was the Lord who qualified him in every way to become the man that he became. He was a sent one. He was a submissive one. And then number three, he was a supported one. And Timothy, our brother. The word Timothy is based upon a combination of two Greek words. The word time, which means honor, and theos, which means God. So if you're having another grandson, that's the name. Hey? We have another set of twins, Paul and Timothy. I reckon couldn't get better than that. Honor God. That was Timothy. How did Timothy become a Christian? Because this Pharisee, who's become a Christian, leaves Antioch, he goes across the bulge, and he starts to preach in Lystra. And when Paul is starting to preach about Jesus Christ, sitting in the little Jewish community, was a young boy called Timothy. He listened to Paul, and he was wonderfully saved, and a bond developed between Paul and Timothy. So wherever Paul went, Timothy went, and he equipped him and trained him. It was the most beautiful picture over the next 10 or so years. Who's with him? Timothy. It's wonderful when someone does that for you. I could never ever thank him enough. His name was James Lawrence Curry. That was his name. I was in matric. I was a 17-year-old young boy at school. James Lawrence Curry was an Irish man, bachelor, in his 60s. And on a Friday night, when I went forward at a meeting and gave my life to Jesus Christ, they counseled me afterwards. And I thought, now how am I going to get home? And sitting in the front of the church was a man much older than I was. His name was James Lawrence Curry. Put his arm around me. He said, Warwick, I'm going to take you home. And I want to tell you, my friends, it gives me a massive lump in my throat that for the next 2 or 3 years, never, ever, ever did 1 week go by when he didn't visit me. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to read the Bible. Remember one day he said, now Warwick, you've got to come to a prayer meeting. I'd never been to a prayer meeting in my life. And I just saw these old folks there and I thought, hey, I don't know what to say. So I said, Uncle Jim, not today, next time. So next prayer meeting came, I wrote out a prayer, put it in my pocket. And when it came to my time, all the eyes were closed and I picked up the paper and I read it. But you know, Uncle Jim looked after me. And he discipled me. That's what Paul did to Timothy. It's the most wonderful picture. And Timothy would die for Paul. Who's writing this book of Colossians? Saul of Tarsus. Who's become Paul the apostle. Sent. Submissive. Supported. Now, just secondly, and then we can have our lunch. Who are the readers? Okay, just verse 2. He says, to the saints, or to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Just want to take you through that. What do you notice about the readers? Three things. Did you notice, number one, their brotherhood? Their brotherhood. See verse 2. to the holy. The other translation says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Their brotherhood. What do you notice about that, friends? Let's draw it out. It's beautiful to see. Well, A is the essence of brotherhood, is that they are in Christ. Last week, I had the tremendous joy of being right up on the Angola border with Namibia, visiting our churches in Ondongwa, Oshakati. Some of you men have been there in the army days, and Ongodiva and Olukunda. And there you come to most of the churches, got nothing like we've got, no electricity, no beautiful pews, no carpets. But my brothers and my sisters, and I love them and I admire them. They go on. Our ministers there have been serving the Lord Jesus for 30 years in that country with no salary. I tell you, I'm not worthy to clean their shoes, man. I admire these men. They are my brothers. The essence is that you're in Christ. That's the essence of brotherhood. Isn't that wonderful? When you become a Christian, you come out of the world into Christ. If that's the essence, point B, what's the evidence? You see, you may come to me and say, how do I know? How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I know that I know I've given my heart to Jesus Christ? And that one day when the book is open, my name is in the book. How do you know? My friends, the only evidence is what we hear here this morning. Number one, holiness. Remember William Gurnall, one of the old Puritans, who wrote The Christian in a Complete Armor, said, do not say that you have been born of God, that you have royal blood in your veins, unless you can show your pedigree by living a holy life. That's the evidence. What's the evidence that I'm in Christ? Holiness. The old translation says, to the saints. A couple of days ago, you remember we had that presentation over Sky News, BBC World, whereby we saw the present Pope going through an elaborate ritual to make the previous Pope a saint. Remember that? Sure, you watched that. The sadness of all of that is that it's so unbiblical. Who is a saint? Every man and every woman that's come to Christ. That's what it says. I'm writing to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Pinetown, to the saints in Ondongwa. And second evidence is faithfulness. When I was there, I said to one of the brothers, we had done our meetings for the day. I said, please won't you take me to a place called Olukunda. Been wanting to visit that for many years. And it wasn't too far away, so we shoot off there. It was the first mission station ever established in what was then Southwest Africa, today of course Namibia, where a man by the name of Martin Roughton came with his wife. They left Denmark in 1870, arrived in Cape Town, and then got on a wagon and trekked all the way up to the top of Namibia and started to work there in 1870. And they built a beautiful church there and did a work and started the gospel in Southwest Africa. And I arrived there. It was nobody there. It's out in the sticks, I suppose. And I went to the door, and it was locked. Can't believe it. I said, oh, no. So I go around to all the windows. I rattle the windows. And praise the Lord, eh? A window fell out. What did hinge? I don't know, something. So I opened it, and I climbed in. I wanted to see it. And I go there to the pulpit that Martin Roughton had built, and I took a picture, and I took a picture of the altar, and just sat there for a few moments. I said, oh God, why don't you use me like this? Martin Roughton went to his mom and dad and said, mom and dad, you're not going to see me again. And he said goodbye. And he gave his life for Jesus Christ in Africa for 30 years. And I walked out of that church. And outside of the church, if ever you go there, there are four graves. There's Martin, his wife, and his kids. And I've got a photograph of that grave. What incredible people. You see, faithful. Faithful. Unbelievably faithful. Right to the end. What's the essence of brotherhood? That you've come into Christ. What's the evidence? A holy life and faithfulness. Two, the background. The background is there in Colossae. And that reminds us that we live in two worlds, don't we, friends? We're in Christ at Pine Town. That's how we live. That's where we live. That's our home. We're in Christ, but secondly, we're in Pine Town. That's our responsibility. We're here in this world to live for the Lord. That's the brotherhood. That's the background. And lastly, the blessing. What's the blessing? Grace and peace. I want you to listen, if I may ask you that, just for 2 more minutes. What do you say to somebody like Joost van der Westhuizen? I feel very sorry for him. What do you say to somebody who's been told they've got terminal cancer? What do you say to somebody who's lost their job? What do you say to somebody who's been retrenched or divorced? Well, the world says, well, cheer up. You'll be okay. Every cloud has a silver lining. We don't want to be like that. What do we say to people? My precious friends, grace and peace. There's nothing greater in the world than to experience those two things. That's the blessing that Paul says to the Colossians. I pray for God's grace. And you know what? God's grace, remember in 2 Corinthians? Remember those words? My grace is sufficient. No matter where you go, no matter what you do in life, no matter what life hands you, no matter what it is, I want you to know today that God's grace will always be sufficient. Always. You will never, 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 if you are a Christian, you will never be tempted above what you can cope with. Never. For those of you who read Oswald Chambers in the morning, My Utmost for His Highest, a couple of mornings ago, he said it's compared to a bow and arrow. You remember you pull that and you pull it and you pull it and you pull it and then they let the arrow go. Remember that? and Chambers is saying, sometimes we feel like, and we say, Lord, I can't take any more. And he pulls it a bit tighter. He says, Lord, I can't go anymore. And he pulls it tighter. And then he lets it go. Grace. I pray for grace. When Tom and I visit the hospitals, we pray with you in hospital. We don't necessarily ask for your healing. Because that may not be God's will. It may, but it may not. What we do pray is, please, Lord, give them grace. And with grace comes peace. Peace. What is peace? It's not the absence of hardship. No. William Gurnall said, you can put a Christian in the mouth of a cannon. That's how they wrote in the 1600s. What did he mean by that? You can put a Christian in the most horrendous situation and there are no peace. Remember we sing that hymn? Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. How can I ever forget holding my mother's hand and my dad's hand when my sister just died? Folks, that was not easy, I want to tell you. She's dead. She's only 24. She has just given birth to a little girl. What an amazing book that this is going to be. Where Sunday by Sunday I'm going to take you through it. I'm going to show you and me as weak sinners how when we've come to Jesus Christ we've got everything. How we long to show the world the evidence and to enjoy grace and peace. Amen. Let's pray, should we? Maybe just for a minute, just quietly in your own life, you want to just bring something in prayer to Jesus, some challenge that you face, some issue that lies before you. Whatever has touched your heart as we've studied these two verses. Father, you're an amazing God that turns a Saul into a Paul, Pharisee into an apostle. And you can do that for us. An amazing God who promises grace and peace. Bless my dear friends. You know them. Every one of them. Their joys, their heartaches, their concerns, their apprehensions, whatever it may be, grant them grace and peace that can only be found in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with your blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Saviour. Amen.